That's all right. Give the Lord some praise right now. Come on, y'all. Good morning, church. Love you, bro. How we feeling? All right. I'm feeling y'all out. I mean, kind of maybe blessed and slightly caffeinated today. I don't know. Not highly caffeinated. But my name's Cody Turner. I get to be the family pastor here, and it is my joy, my honor, when I have opportunities to be able to stand before you as a church. And those of you online, we are so humble and thankful that you had an opportunity and you took it and that you are with us as well. And I just want to point out that there is a significant difference between being present in a place and being welcome. And I want you to know that you're welcome. Now, you're welcome here. We love that every person is here from online, wherever you're at. Like you're welcome in this space with us. And I want us to take a step forward with that, because there is a difference between the Lord telling us that he is present in a place and then us making the opportunity to say that he's welcome. And that happens with you. That's in your heart. That's in my heart. Like, can we say, is the Lord welcome in this place today? Okay. Come on. Get yourself there. That's an important thing for you to do. Get yourself there. And so anytime I have this opportunity, I try to have the discipline to be reminded. There's a passage in Scripture, it's in Matthew 16:18, that I think of anytime I have this moment and opportunity that I'm humbled and thankful to get. Because I recognize there's some people in this room who are followers of Jesus. Yes? Anybody in this room a follower of Jesus? All right, here we go. All right, we're waking up a little more. So those of you, then you're called the church. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus and Peter are talking, and Jesus says to Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell won't be able to stand up against it. So here's what I recognize is taking place, is that you, church, that you're the most powerful force that is on this planet. And that is something that I don't take lightly. I have the opportunity to address you, to address the most powerful force that is on the planet. And now, we have to be really careful when we hear things like that, because it's really easy for us to swell up with some sort of pride that is somehow has much to do with us. And can we just state that it has very little to do with us and it has a whole lot to do with our incredible God. Right? He does things through his people. Right, he takes broken people like you and like me and can turn us into the most powerful force that even all the gates of hell can stand up against, the attacks that we would bring to it. So recognizing, one, that's an important thing for us. And so as a kind of a jumping off point, I think this is an important thing for us to hear and be reminded of. This is who we get to be because of our Lord Jesus. We get to be this. And so what does that mean for us? I think that means something for each of our individual lives. And so we are continuing in this study through the book of Daniel. All right, so today we're in Daniel 4. If you have a Bible, you can turn your phone on, turn it to that, or flip to that page. There will be some verses on the screen for you. We have a lot of territory to cover, so can y'all listen fast? I'll try to talk fast. That would be awesome. All right, so I'm going to catch some people up. We've kind of rolled through 3 chapters of Daniel already. Chapter 1, we got introduced to Daniel and to 3 pretty popular names in Scripture, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You maybe have heard those names before, so we got introduced to those, and they were doing something subtle, really. They had an opportunity to be integrated into what King Nebuchadnezzar, he was trying to change them and bring them into a culture and change them from who they were into something new, right? So remembering Babylon, right, King Neb is what we're going to call him, because that's a lot easier to say. So King Neb, he pulls them in, and he's trying to change them, because Babylon is, and throughout Scripture, it's understood as representation of like a worldly way, right? Like the flesh desires, the things of the world. So Babylon's recognized as that. So he's bringing these guys in, and he's trying to change them, and they refuse. They did small things, that they wouldn't eat the king's food even. And so they were faithful in these little things, which was really setting them up for something that was going to happen that we learned in chapter 3. Chapter 2, we see Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar. He interprets his first dream, which if you were a part of that or if you've ever read that, it's absolutely bananas. It's crazy, because he doesn't even tell him his dream. And he asked, he was like, hey, I need you to not just interpret my dream, but I need you to tell it to me first. That's a little harder, right? Can we agree? That's a little harder task, but Daniel nails it. And he comes and he tells him his dream and he interprets his dream. Incredible moment that King Neb obviously realized, man, there's something to this guy. And so then in chapter 3, we see the pretty famous story of the fiery furnace, where he throws the three Hebrew boys who refused to bow down. So at first, they just wouldn't eat the king's food. And so, man, they were faithful in little, so God gave them another opportunity to be faithful in something much bigger. This moment to where even their lives were at stake. And so they didn't bow down to him, and so he throws them into a fiery furnace, and then King Neb himself recognizes that it's really not just about them as much as it was. He looked into the fire, and he saw the fourth man in the fire as the Son of God. It was like the likeness of the Son of God. So even through them, he was being able to see. There was moments that where King Nebuchadnezzar was able to begin seeing the Lord through these things. And so now we have actually, chapter 4 is a very unique chapter in all of Scripture, not just in Daniel, because we get to see that there's the grace of our God allows a Gentile pagan king to write a chapter in the Bible. That's a big deal, right? King Neb, he writes this. I mean, we'll see it. I mean, when we jump in, it is from him, and he is saying, hey, I've learned a little something that I need everybody to hear. All right, so Daniel includes it into this book. The Lord includes it into this book. And so we're going to dive into this note, this message, this story that King Nebuchadnezzar actually says that he wants all of us to hear. So Daniel 4, verse 1 through 3 is where we'll start. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples. Are there any peoples in this room? All right, that's you. All peoples, that's you, right? So he said, hey, I'm writing this to all peoples that are in this room, all peoples, nations, and tongues that dwell on the earth, all right? So he's writing this because he's saying, I think everybody needs to hear this. So he says, peace be multiplied to you. And it seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Can I just point out that it's not just, he didn't just think that it was a good idea, but King Nebuchadnezzar didn't have an opportunity to read the book of Revelation, because also it tells us in the book of Revelation in 12:11 that our story, the story that we have, is our opportunity to put God on display. The stories that we have are an opportunity to put God on display. In fact, it also says in Revelation 12:11 says that we'll overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. It's our stories. Our stories matter, y'all. What God is doing and writing into our lives matters. What we allow him to do through our lives, it matters. Because he's doing something incredible. He did something incredible through the lives of three Hebrew boys. He's doing something incredible in the life of Daniel that is putting God on. He's being recognized by King Nebuchadnezzar because of just these four young men. All right, so God is doing incredible things. And so he's recognizing, he's saying, I need everybody to hear this. And I believe this is a timeless message that he learned, a timeless something that he recognized in his own life that is still true about all peoples today. He recognized, if I could title his one chapter, I think he's trying to tell us to live a better story. Live a better story. I think that's exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar is trying to tell us to do, because there's some beauty. Anybody ever learn from your own mistakes? Right? Hopefully you do, right? So hopefully you do learn from your own mistakes, but there's some beauty. Maybe this is like a life hack, fast track some things, but it's also incredible if you learn how to learn from other people's mistakes so that you don't have to actually make these mistakes yourself. Right, so there's some beauty in paying attention to, like, ooh, that didn't work out well. Maybe I don't go down that road. Maybe I don't make that decision in my life. Maybe I don't do those things. And I think that that's exactly what King Neb is trying to get us to pay attention to. He's like, I went down a particular road, and I recognized that I had a very significant problem with my pride. And come on, maybe all the more because, you know, we're in America, that becomes so true. Can anybody agree with me as we dive into this that there might be a struggle with the sin of pride? There is. That we would elevate ourselves, that we would think much of us and less of anything else, anybody else, that the world somehow, it revolves around me. and it has, everything has something to do with me. And it's just, man, we think like that, and we have to fight against that, right? We have to fight against that. And so he didn't just have that struggle. In fact, I would tell us in James 4:6, it says that God opposes the proud. God is against that. So we, today, our hope is that we would recognize any part of that in our own lives, whether big or small, and we recognize it and then allow the Lord to do some work in us, that we would live a better story by learning from our own mistakes, but learning even from the mistakes of King Nebuchadnezzar, I think, which is what the Lord would have us to do today. So he sets the tone already saying, hey, I already know who God is, but let me tell you how I got there. All right, let me tell you how I got there. Verse number 4, that's where he kind of gets the setting for us. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. This is just after all of his military campaigns were done. He had just completed one. He had taken over Egypt, which is kind of the end. And really, he was the most powerful man on the planet. No more wars were going on. He was the guy over it all. And this was his life. This is what was going on. So he was at ease because all of those things were over. He was at ease in his house and he was prospering in his palace, just like living his best life in that moment. Right? And he said he saw a dream and it made him afraid. And as I lay in the bed and the fancies and the visions of my head, they alarmed me. So I made a decree to all the wise men of Babylon that they should come and brought before me, they should be brought before me, and that they might make known to me the interpretations of my dream. So then the magicians and the enchanters and the Chaldeans and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they couldn't make known to me its interpretation. Listen to me. If you were a part of chapter 2 and you saw, like, Daniel did something impossible, and that was a person in your life. So if you had somebody step in that, like, showed up and did something amazing, they were really good at helping you out in that moment, and then you had a very similar opportunity of something that came up, wouldn't you be, I mean, here's what I do. I'd be like, hey, what's up, my guy Daniel? I have another dream. I need you to come and step in on this. That would be the first thing that you would do, wouldn't it? That would be wise because he did it before, so you know he knows how to do it. But can I let us know that a part of his pride, a part of what our own pride will do is that pride it produces spiritual amnesia. Pride produces spiritual amnesia. It'll cause us to not think of God first. In fact, if you recognize again that this is all the people of Babylon, see, he even made note of this in verse number 6. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon, I'm going back to my worldly ways to take care of my problem. Come on, y'all. Don't you know that we are guilty of the same thing? We'll go back to the things of the world to maybe numb out our problem until we can figure it out. Instead of going first to the Lord. Even though the Lord has shown up in our lives a number of times, isn't it easy to forget the good things that the Lord has done for us? It's so easy for us to pass by those or forget about those, but God shouldn't just, God should be our first response, not our last resort. God should be our first response, not our last resort. Because when something happens, if our first response is, all right, God, help me out. If our first response is like, man, let me hit my knees and pray. If it's, you know, I think I got this. I think I can handle this on my own. I think I can rally around some things around me. I've done it before. I'm capable of handling this problem myself. And that's even in the bad things, but what about even in the good things? Right? Do we immediately say to ourselves, like, I'm responsible for all the good things that have happened in my life? As if we are the ones that gave us all the skills that we have. That we were the ones responsible for the timeline that we were born into, the family we were born in, and the place that we were born in, all of those things that we had no control over that God did, right? But yet we would get swelled up so quickly by that. Even the good things that are in my life are because of me. That's pride. That's pride that's talking. So we get spiritual amnesia to think that we are responsible for good things and that we are capable of handling the bad things in our own lives and forget that God showed up for us. Because pride is, and it's so ungrateful. When pride for us is so ungrateful that we forget that God has shown up. We forget. It causes us to forget. So then we read in verse number 8. It says, at last, Daniel. At last, Daniel came before me, and he was named Belteshazzar. That's a mouthful, isn't it? After the name of my God. So obviously he was intrigued. There were some moments in these past chapters where he saw the Son of God, but he was intrigued by God, but he obviously hadn't chosen to follow him. He obviously hadn't given his life to him, hadn't surrendered anything, hadn't been obedient to him, because a chapter later, he's still kind of telling us that, well, I'm going to name Daniel Belteshazzar, which is after the god Bel that he worshipped and served. So that was his god. He named him Belteshazzar after his own god. And continuing in, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, or O Daniel, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. So he launches out and he tells them this dream, which we're going to look at real briefly in just a second. But I want us to see the bigger story that's going on here. I want us to recognize that this is God still in pursuit of King Nebuchadnezzar. God loves King Nebuchadnezzar. He loved him enough to plant these people in his life, to try to help through their obedience to see that there was something bigger that they represented. He planted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as three people that would, with their obedience, then God would use that obedience to show up in a greater way. He could step into the fiery furnace with them, and then, because did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have any power over a furnace? Of course not. They had no strength. What did they have that they brought to the table? Obedience. That's all they had. They had obedience that they brought to the table and said, all right, God, here's my obedience. What do you want to do with it? And he said, hey, if you just step into that fire, I'm going to step in there with you. I'm going to do something great with your obedience. And I'm going to let that obedience speak into the heart and the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to make a difference through your obedience in the life of a king. And he's doing the same thing through Daniel, because note this. This is really important. This is really cool that he didn't just say, hey, bring in here Daniel. He said, bring in Daniel because I know that there is a spirit that's in him that's different. Do you see it? He pointed it out right there in verse number 9. He says, bring Daniel in here. I want to talk to Daniel because Daniel has God. All right? So same can be true with you and with me. If I can wrap it up in a phrase, that an obedient life will generate God's stories. An obedient life will generate God's stories. It happens in so many people's lives throughout all of Scripture. And let me tell you, he can do it in your life too. With just a little bit of your obedience, God can write something that is supernatural. Not just something that can be explained through our own natural means, of which that's all we're capable of, the natural things. But God can take our natural obedience and turn it into something supernatural for the world to see. That's what he's done. I mean, think about King David, who was just obedient by being a shepherd. King David just showed up every day doing the task that nobody knew he was doing. When nobody was watching, he had character. He had some integrity. And he showed up to the sheep. And any time that the animals would come to try to take over the sheep, he was there and he was learning skills. He was learning the abilities to be able to protect the sheep. And so then, in that little obedient moment, being obedient to that, he was given an opportunity to step into a much bigger moment, to where all he did was pick up a few rocks. Rocks don't beat giants. Rocks don't beat trained soldiers unless it's in the hands of God. All really David did was be obedient. And then you have to think about this young man whose name is not even known. He's been called, in some interpretations of the Bible, he's called a lad, which kind of like the idea of him being called a lad. And this lad just gave up his lunch. He was obedient to say, hey, somebody asked him, like, can we, you got 5 loaves and 2 fish, can we have that? They weren't being bullies, right? Like, give me your lunch. They were saying, hey, can we have your lunch? And he was just obedient to say, okay, sure. I'll give what I have. God will use our obedience of even through our own little generosity. What we give to the Lord, you know what the Lord did with 5 loaves and 2 fish? He fed thousands, right? But did this little boy feed thousands? No, he was just obedient. So our obedience, just the little steps of obedience will bring God's stories to the world to see who God is. He can do it in these people's lives and church. He can do it through your life. Come on, that preaches right there. Somebody should holler back at me. Like, it's true. If we would just give a little obedience, just take steps of obedience, open our hands and know that God is ready and looking to do things that we can't even imagine. So he will write a story that's not just a good story, but it's going to be a God story through us. Come on. Feel free. Come on. So then we move into now, he says, I'm going to tell you this dream. And we're going to see kind of what the Lord wants to do with this dream. So he launches into the story of the dream. And so verse number 10 says, the dream, the visions in my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its heights were great. And the tree grew and it became strong, and its top reached the heavens. It was visible to the end of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. You can maybe already see where this was going. This tree was obviously representation of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he goes on to say that as that tree grew, there was a watcher, maybe an angel, could have been interpreted in that. It was an angel that kind of noticed that, and he said the angel was then commanded to go and chop down the tree. Cut down its branches and just leave the root. So just kind of quickly summarizing, this was the part of like, all right, it grew up and then it was told to be chopped down. And then it says, once it's chopped down, it's going to be left there to sit, and it's going to take the form of the mind of an animal, the mind of a beast. So obviously this representation of King Nebuchadnezzar, he was saying that if this is going to be chopped down and he's going to be changed from a king as one who would crawl on the earth. So moving on to Daniel's interpretation, it says in verse number 19. Well, actually, let me back up to where he says that, because I love was pointing out the little details in Scripture. Verse number 16, it says, let his mind be changed from the man to that of a beast, to be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. 7 periods of time. Some translations say 7 years, so it could be an actual literal 7 years, but whichever one that it is, we know it's a significant amount of time, but the number 7 is in Scripture, that means something. It's the number of fullness or completion, and so if we're going to make him have the mind of a beast until he's not needed anymore. Until he comes to himself, until he realizes that there is something that's bigger than him in this world. He resists the proud. That's what he's doing. He's humbling his pride. He's taking his pride and helping him to realize that there's something that's bigger than him. And even though he is the one who is over it all, and the tree kind of like was proof and evidence of that. So Daniel's interpretation, verse number 19, says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while. So he heard this story, he heard this dream, and it broke his heart. And I don't know about you guys, but this is a moment to where Daniel is actually showing some humility. This is the opposite of pride that's happening right here. Because it wasn't that long ago that his friends were about to be killed by this guy. There was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they were going to be thrown into a furnace. He was attempting to kill them. And yet, here's Daniel that he hears this and he knows what God is saying to him, and it breaks his heart, and he even tells him. He says, I don't even want to answer. I don't even want to tell you, my Lord, may this dream be for those who hate you and its interpretations for your enemies and not actually for you. Daniel, even though it could have been about Daniel in that moment, even though he could have said, you know what? I'm going to get you back. Revenge is mine. Because you know, I'm not going to step in on that. No, he loved King Nebuchadnezzar. He loved him. He cared for him. And he showed up in his life yet again. So he didn't want to tell him, but finally he does. And he lets him know. If we can push down to verse number 22, he lets him know. He said, that tree, that person, it is you. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, and your greatness has grown, and it reaches the heavens, and your dominions to the ends of the earth. So this, though, was not yet a sentencing on King Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't his sentence, but it was a warning. He's warning him, because we learn that in the next couple of verses. In verse number 27, it says, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sin, right? Let you be humbled, right? Break off your sin by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening to your prosperity. But we recognize and we learn as we keep reading that his pride was just too great. He says in verse 28, just immediately after, says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, so he had a year, he heard from Daniel, and a year later, he's still doing this. At the end of 12 months, he's walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon. And the king answered, and he says, is not this great Babylon, which I... Recognize these pronouns are important, because this is his pride talking. He's been warned, and he says, is this not great Babylon that I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven that says, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox for 7 periods of time. Yet again, right? So reminding him, until this clicks, that this is not about you, King Neb. There's something greater that's going on, and I'm trying to get you to understand, man, if you could just turn your heart the right way, that, man, you could do, there's so much more that could happen through you. But so for 7 periods of time, that shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he wills. If I can say one more thing about pride, is pride thinks that it's always right. Pride thinks that it's always right. In fact, if I can help us maybe to like digest that and make it applicable, as I would say to us that we can't believe everything that we think. We can't, I'm telling you, church, don't believe everything that you think. We can't do that. If we could believe everything that we think, then God wouldn't tell us that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He wouldn't tell us that we would need, in 2 Corinthians, that we need to hold our thoughts captive. Because if our minds were right, if the things that we were thinking were always right, then he wouldn't tell us that that needs to be changed about us. So when we are incapable of recognizing that we, our thinking, that we could be wrong, then that means that we believe that we're always right. And man, that is just the roots of pride in our lives. We must be very cautious and careful to the things that we believe to be true about us, and recognize these warning signs and let them not be sentences to where God has to do the humbling, but that we would actually recognize them for ourselves and we would humble ourselves before the Lord and let him exalt us as he sees fit. But I want you to take note that, remember King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3, he said, I'm going to roll out this ginormous statue of myself, and when I play the music of... like, when I play my jam, everybody's going to bow. Everybody's going to get on their knees. And then God flips the script on him. Just in a moment, all of this power. He had conquered the whole world that was known at that moment. And just in a moment, God just flips it. And he puts him on his knees. And it makes us recognize that Philippians 2, 10 and 11 is so true, that every knee will bow. And every tongue is going to confess that our Jesus Christ is actually Lord. That he is the King of all kings. And that he is the Lord of all lords. Come on. He's letting us know that this is who he is. And that even the greatest of people on the planet will find themselves until they get it right in their own thinking, until they can be transformed by the renewings of their minds, that this world was not about King Nebuchadnezzar. And church, this world is not about us. These things are not about us, but the Lord can do incredible things through you still. He can do mighty things through you and me still. We just need to be humbled. And so after seven periods of time, finally we get to see here that King Nebuchadnezzar wants us to hear. This is the story that I wanted you to hear. This is why I wrote this in. This is why I wanted you to listen to all the peoples of the world. I wanted my testimony to be heard because some people needed to hear this, and I think some people in this room needed to hear this too. He says, at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, so learn from my mistakes. Learn from my mistakes. At the end of time, or at the end of these days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to the heavens. Come on, he put his eyes on Jesus, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever, and his dominion in an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. If I can push us down to where he says, now I, verse number 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King. Come on, that is a singular word. Now I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all of his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. He's able to humble. He's letting us know, hey, I don't want you to have to go through this yourself. I don't want God to have to put you on your knees, but just so he can prove to us, because we should just recognize as followers of Jesus that he can do that. He can do that, but he allows you and me to be a part of something that is far greater than ourselves, to be even attached to his story. Because, man, think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their lives really mean insignificant in amongst all the lives, which any of us are, but it's not. Because God interjected that story, and they were obedient to him, and now they are footnote to a much grander story that has taken place. They're a footnote. Daniel is now gets to be attached to something that is much, much greater than himself. And so if I can just by illustration bring this home, what does this mean? What does this look like for us potentially today? I want to ask questions. Anybody in this room know the name Kenny Baker? There's a couple of hands. Kenny Baker. All right, so not many. Not many. All right, if I were to ask the people in this room, how many of you guys know the name R2-D2? A few more? Maybe there's a few of you who are closet fans of Star Wars, I guess. I don't know. You're not too proud to share that. All right, I promise. This Kenny Baker, look at this picture right here, is R2-D2. But you didn't know his name, but you've heard of R2-D2. Interesting, isn't it? Maybe you didn't know. Maybe you thought that was actually a remote control. It's actually a dude inside of there. He's a little guy, and this is Kenny Baker. So everywhere you see R2-D2 in movies now, know that there was a guy inside of it, rolling that thing around, making it, whatever he was doing, making all that stuff happen. That was him. That was him. Also, Kenny Baker was a part of another movie that nobody probably knows about. It's called UFO. This is it right here. I'm pretty sure I broke Google trying to find this image. I think I did. And so if the internet is down, that was probably my bad. I'm sorry for that, because like two people, Kenny Baker's name was in lights in this movie. It was all about him. All about him. And it was not a hit. Anybody ever seen it? Right, exactly. Anybody ever even heard of it? Exactly, because only him and his mom ever watched this movie. I assure you. That's true. But here's what I'm saying. If it could have been, like, which one would you rather be a part of? Something that your name is in lights, or when you can actually be a part where you represent something else that is far greater than you. Because I think that we get invited into this story. And there's an invitation for you to be invited to the story. We just got to be the obedient people that says, okay, God, I say yes to you. And if I can just end with one verse. I know we're out of time, but I want to end with one verse. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look to Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's not just the author of faith. Right? Hear the difference in that. He's not just the author of faith in general. He's the author of your faith. So here's what he's saying, that he's willing to be the author of your story. He's willing to write your story, write you into his story. He says, I'll include you in, and you can be a part of something that's far greater than you. Just be obedient, and I'll add you in. I want you in. I'm inviting you in. I want you to be a part of this thing. And so if I can end with the bottom line of this, the choices that we make today will determine the stories that we can tell tomorrow. The choices that you make right now, obedient choices will determine the stories that you can make tomorrow, because think about all just the little steps of obedience, because today you can take a step of obedience and then be able to tell a story that is so far greater than you. So if I can just get our imaginations working, can you imagine if everybody in this room took a step of obedience today? The difference that we'd make for the kingdom of God. Because he did that with just a few people. Look at this, church. Come on. What could he do? I can't wait. Church, let's stand up. Let's worship this God. Let's worship the one. Let's lean in. Let's ask him, God, what would you have me to do? There's people here that maybe you need to pray over. Maybe you need to surrender something. Maybe you just need to adjust something. Whatever that looks like for you, I pray that you will just be obedient this morning to the God who has called us in to be a part of his great story.